Good morning. It is not Sunday. If you've been listening to these podcasts for any length of time, you'll know that occasionally at Central Baptist Church, we have some technical difficulties. In this particular case, for this past Sunday's sermon, we've had technical difficulties twice, more than even makes sense. I'm not even totally sure what happened. Anyway, this is my third time attempting to record this message, so hopefully it will work and communicate to you. We are continuing our series, Life in the Vine. We're talking about building a trellis for the vine, Jesus, to climb up and to support us, the branches. And this week, we're talking about relationships. The passage for today is John 15, 12 to 17. So if you've been following along with us, you should have a notebook. And last time we talked about time. Today, I'm going to give you 15 seconds to make a list, separate page from anything you've done already in this series. Another list in the left-hand column. This time, instead of days, weeks, months, quarters, years, please write down as many names of people that you can think of who are regular parts of your life. Family, friends, work colleagues, whatever, in 15 seconds. But actually, you probably have more than that because I'm trying to set my timer. All right, 15 seconds starting now. Stop. All right, in another 15 seconds, next to each name, write down the role or roles that you play in each of these people's lives. So, like, I would probably put my husband, Paul, at the top of my list, and I would obviously say that I'm his wife. I would also consider myself to be his friend. Some people you will only have one role for, others you might have more than one. Go ahead and write those down starting now. Stop. Okay, put those aside for now. We'll go back to them at the end of this, but for now we're going to look at John 15. So if you have access to that passage, I encourage you to open it up and look at it while we're talking. A few weeks ago, we were talking about remaining or abiding in Jesus the vine. And in verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." And then in today's passage, in verse 12, he tells us what the command is. What is it? Love each other as I have loved you. So time is the trellis. We basically have to figure out with Jesus how to fit all of the other components of our lives into the time that he has shared with us. We can't make more of it. So the trellis is really organizing our time so that all of the other components in our life fit in a sane and Jesus-centered way. And love is the fruit that Jesus is trying to grow through us, the branches. So everything we do, all of the aspects of our lives should be done through love. But the main recipients of love are usually people, right? So this is the most important component of our workshop series. This today, relationships. This is the big one. This aspect of our lives is where we reflect both the greatest and the second greatest commandments. We know that when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength." And then he said, "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." So from the verse we're looking at right now, John 15:12, and the ones around it, what kind of love is he talking about? He says, love each other as I have loved you. What does that look like? What does the love he is, quote unquote, commanding act like? Well, like his. His love is difficult to achieve. His love is self-sacrificial. His love is unconditional. Both of those things do not come naturally to us. There are some pretty loving people out there, but a lot of times they get that way because of connection through Jesus, or at least, well, yeah, I don't know too many people that are unconditionally and self-sacrificially loving truly who don't have some connection to Jesus. So here's the next question, though. Are we supposed to love all the people in the list that we just made, which I realize is not even a comprehensive list? Are we supposed to love all the people in our list like that? I would say yes. And okay, let's think about this. This is Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples in this passage. It is during the Last Supper. It is right before he is going to be crucified on the cross. This is the kind of self-sacrificial love we're talking about here. And in this part of the conversation, he gives his 12 disciples a status upgrade. He says, I no longer call you servants, but friends. So Jesus loves literally everyone. This is true. Here are some other things that are true. Jesus wants everyone to be his friends. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 2:2, it says, he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The forgiveness that comes through Jesus' self-sacrificial death is for everybody. It's up to each person whether they receive it or not, but it's for everybody. And he's telling his disciples, his apprentices at the Last Supper, and us, his apprentices now, to develop a love like his. This is the nourishment that runs from the vine to the branches and back again, as well as coming out in the fruit. However, even though everything we just said is true, the fact that Jesus promotes his apprentices from servants to friends shows that he recognizes and affirms relational priorities. Not everybody in our lives can get as much of our time, attention, and care as everybody else. Otherwise, nobody would get any of it. We are humans with limitations, and as a human, Jesus also had limitations. His disciples got more of him than the crowds did. Here's two examples that came to mind off the top of my head. The first one, Jesus' first mass healing. He heals his mother-in-law, and then the word gets out, or Peter's mother-in-law, and then the word gets out, and crowds show up, and they all want to be healed, and he spends an evening healing people, and then he goes off to pray, and his disciples find him the next morning, and they say, hey, the crowds have gathered again, you got to go back in and help them. And he says, no, let's go to some other towns, because I came for those other people too. So he didn't just immediately go with what seemed urgent and pressing and the priority at the time. He had a different way of discerning his priorities. Second example, though, he and his disciples have been working hard, and he says, let's go off by ourselves and have a little recharge time. And they get in a boat, and when they get to the place they were going to recharge on their own, turns out there's like probably 10,000 people there waiting for him. And instead of getting back in the boat and turning right around, he says, okay, he has compassion, and he says, let's take care of these people. Let's feed them. So two different approaches, same guy, still both loving. Jesus invested in his apprentices, and he had compassion on the crowds, but he was present to everyone. He saw everyone, even if it was just a brief interaction. He treated every person he encountered as if he loved them, because he did. So there's another story where there's an important temple official who comes to him and says, my daughter's dying. Can you please come and heal her? And Jesus goes with him. But while he's on the way, a woman who, as a woman, would have been a nobody, but also this woman was ceremonially unclean according to the Jewish law, and she had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She knows that in the world's eyes, she's nobody. And so she just says, well, to herself, well, if I can just touch his cloak, then I'll be healed. She has enough faith for that. She does this, and Jesus realizes it and dignifies her by addressing her personally and bringing attention to her, positive attention to her. Same care, same humanity treatment for both this quote-unquote nobody of a woman and this important temple official. We normal human beings on our own cannot achieve this kind of love or this kind of balance. We can't do it. Just ask yourself, think about your relationships. How well do you feel you love the people that you sense that you're called to love? How well do you feel that you invest in them? It's hard. It can feel overwhelming. So here's the thing. This love that Jesus is asking us to have is supernatural because it comes from a being whose whole essence is love. All love ultimately comes from him. When it gets through us, if we're not abiding in him, it can often get twisted and kind of messed up. But ultimately, all love comes from God, who is love. And so we will never love like this if we don't have an unbroken, abiding connection to the one who is love. This is why last week we talked about Sabbath and a little bit about solitude with God. These two practices are really the basis for being able to do anything else, being able to bear fruit. This is how we stay connected. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. Love each other. Jesus chose them. He chose them for himself. He also chose them for each other. He is speaking to his 12 disciples right now. He is not speaking in this cosmic generalized manner. He's speaking to these specific 12 men. He's telling them to love each other, even when, which is about to happen, he's not around them physically anymore, even when he's crucified, and it doesn't seem like there's any reason for them to stick together. Jesus is the one that united these guys. There were some really different characters among the 12. Usually the example that is brought up the most when talking about the differences between the different disciples is Matthew and Simon the Zealot. So Matthew was a tax collector. This means that he was in the pay and cooperating with the Roman occupation of Judea. And so he was not really an appreciated individual. He seemed like a sellout to most people. But he was invited by Jesus to join the 12, and he was transformed. The opposite of Matthew, who was also one of the 12, is Simon the Zealot. So Simon the Zealot was an extreme patriot. He most likely had, we don't really know his story, but he most likely had a very violent background. He was actively trying to overthrow the Roman occupation. He was also invited by Jesus to join the 12, and presumably he also was being transformed. But these two guys are different, and if you take Jesus out of the equation, there is nothing to hold them together. Jesus telling his 12 disciples, when I'm gone, love each other, is the equivalent of if Elizabeth Warren, say, and Donald Trump were in the 12, and Jesus says, hey Liz, hey Donnie, you guys take care of each other when I'm gone, okay? It's like that. When we are abiding in the vine, Jesus picks our relational priorities for us. They are not always who we would prefer or automatically think of. Sometimes they are, but not always. But here's the thing. When Jesus picks, it takes the pressure off of us to figure it out for ourselves, to figure out how to prioritize, who to prioritize, and it reduces the chances of our spreading ourselves too thin trying to take care of everybody. There's a lot of talk about boundaries these days. I'm fairly convinced that Jesus is the only one who can show us how to have appropriate boundaries. Boundaries are appropriate. We need to have them. A lot of times I think Christians maybe especially don't. We need to have them, but we will not know how to have them without Jesus' input. Because Jesus is saying, love each other with a laying down your life kind of love. And left to our own devices, laying down your life sounds like no boundaries at all. But here's the thing. The way Jesus is talking about it, it does not necessarily, or maybe ever, mean wrecking yourself to do whatever the other person wants. There's a distinction here. It does mean self-sacrifice. Sometimes literal self-sacrifice. That's what it meant for Jesus. He literally laid down his life. He literally was killed for his friends. Sometimes, most of the time, probably at least in our society, laying down our lives is really just being inconvenienced. Doing something we would prefer not to do for the good of somebody else. However, sometimes laying down our lives is actually sacrificing the other person's good opinion of us or whatever we're getting from that person when we realize that giving in to them would actually not help them. Here's what I mean. Jesus didn't die for us because he gave us whatever he wanted, and he didn't die for us to give us whatever we wanted. He died because he wouldn't give us what we thought we wanted, which was control, our own selfish way, and like dangerous, spoiled children, we humans killed him over it. This is the other reason we have to abide in the vine to love the way Jesus does. He's the only one who knows how to lay down his life for his friends right, in a way that does not become codependent or manipulative and is truly loving. When we abide in Jesus, receiving his love, learning to love him back, his love will start to flow through us out into this fruit that he wants us to bear. He will show us what it means to lay down our lives in specific circumstances for specific people. If we're his apprentices, if we're abiding in the vine, we are Jesus' friends too, which means he's our friend. Think about this. When we willingly hand over our time and our relationships to God, we are laying down our lives for our friend Jesus. And that is when and how the rest will follow. So, for next week, take your notebooks again. Finish filling out your list. Write down any other names and roles that are important in your life right now. But also think about people that have been important in your life, maybe that you would like to reconnect with, maybe invest some more time in. For me, I have two very people intensive jobs, so I kind of have built in friends, which means that friends that I had before I got either of these two jobs, I don't necessarily see very often because I don't have kind of built-in times for getting together with them anymore. Both of our lives have changed, and that's fine, and we don't always have the same level of closeness with every single person in our lives. But while I was doing this exercise myself, I realized, you know, there are a couple people here that I never see anymore, maybe once a year if I'm lucky. And I think it would be good for me and maybe hopefully for them to rekindle those friendships. And so I added them to my list, and I'm still working on how to build them into this trellis. But so far it's been worth it to do that. And so don't just write what is, but things that you hope for, maybe even goals, people that you have a goal to reach out to this year. Okay, so take your list, pray over it, thank God for the people in it, and as you're doing that, notice and make a smaller list of the people you feel especially drawn to invest in right now. This is the kind of project, if you want to call it that, that is worth revisiting at least once a year, I think, because, as I said, our lives change. But just notice who you feel maybe invited to invest in now. And keep this in mind while you're doing this. Our first priority, number one, is Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you are an apprentice of Jesus, if you are one of the branches in the vine, he's your priority. We have got to abide in him. So keep working on Sabbath and solitude. Honestly, the rest of this stuff, if it takes forever to sort out, that is the priority, because staying connected to him and removing the things that get between us and him are really the ways that we're going to be able to do anything else. So the second priority, though, is immediate family and church family, because the church family is the body of Christ. And the immediate family are the people that God chose for you, that Jesus chose, like he chose the 12 disciples. You didn't pick those people. I didn't pick mine either. We may not like everybody in our families or in our church families, but they are the people Jesus has chosen us to love with his kind of love. Look, let's be honest. We all have broken families. Everybody. No matter how awesome a family seems, there's brokenness in it. And sometimes it happens that in order to have good boundaries or for whatever other reasons, there's a lack of communication between certain family members, including maybe you and certain family members. In cases like that, I encourage you to keep those people in your list. Just pray for them. Make them part of your Sabbath and solitude with Jesus, and see what he does with you and with them as you repeatedly give those people over to him during that time. Definitely have discernment about how you reach out. Jesus is about reconciliation, but it doesn't, he has to be in it, and it doesn't happen automatically. It's not something that can be rushed, and so definitely keep in prayer about those things. And then stay open to other people that Jesus brings into our lives. You know, we have Jesus as our first priority and our immediate and church families as our second, but then there's other people that we interact with. Jesus will bring them into our lives, and he will also confirm whether or not they're supposed to be there. And then the fourth thing to do with this list, these are people that won't even end up in your list. Practice presence with the people that you run into on a daily basis who you don't even know. Here's an example. Lately, I've been hearing and reading a lot about people who've decided that getting in the longer line at the grocery checkout is a spiritual discipline. And here's why. If you are by yourself shopping, it gives you time to slow down and pause. You can pray. You can just notice. Being mindful has quite a bit of value. If you're with somebody, you can actually have a conversation with that person while you're in the line. And then when you get to the end of the line, unlike if you go to self-checkout, you can have a conversation with the person who's ringing up your stuff and treat them like a human being. I guarantee they don't get treated that way very often. I know this is hard if you're an introvert. I'm actually an introvert. It's challenging, but it's also powerful, both I hope for them and also for me. And it's very Jesus-y. Just practice presence with the people around you. And then the final thing, make another trellis grid, so the time grid, daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, yearly. Take some time to pray over this too, and prioritize the people in your life according to the time trellis. So Paul is really the only human being I see on a daily basis, so he goes in the daily category, and pretty much nobody else does, but I have my church family that I see once a week at least, and so they go in weekly. I try to stay in touch with my family who lives out of town by phone once a week. I suppose I could put my doctor in the annually category. So yeah, that's the idea anyway. And then either journal a prayer or write some goals for your relationships with these people. And find at least one time during the week to be present to someone you don't know. Let's pray for all of these people now. Lord God, we thank you for this day and thank you for choosing us to follow you and choosing us to love each other and love you as you have loved us. That's a really tall order. And so we know that we have to connect to you in order to love the people that you've given us, that you've put around us well. We thank you for these people. We thank you for their impact on our lives and thank you that you want us to have a good, loving impact on their lives. We pray that we will stay connected to you so that you can just let your love flow through us and we can bear fruit in these relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.